I'm going to actually go to the first couple verses of Proverbs 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and being instructed, for understanding insightful sayings, for receiving wise instruction in righteousness, justice, and integrity. And Proverbs is this book that Solomon wrote for his people, for his sons, for his family. He wrote these words of wisdom down for life, words for life. And so we're going to grab a couple verses. We're actually going to spend the morning on 3 verses out of Proverbs. And that is Proverbs 1, 7 through 9. And we'll just read them all 3. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Before we continue, I want us to think about this, that here is Solomon as he is writing and compiling these truths for life. I always say that, I don't always say this, but I often think it, that, do you know it's wise not to say everything you think? Okay, well, that's what's happening here. I often think that it is what a person begins with and what they end with are often the two most significant parts of a letter or of a message, and in the middle is often just filler. You ever think about that? That, you know. So here's Solomon here writing, and it would seem to me that as he's beginning, he's going to begin with the things that are just significantly important to him. And then when he knows he's getting to the end, he's going to wrap it up with some more powerful stuff. Now, it doesn't say in the middle doesn't count. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, this is, I find it interesting what he puts at the very beginning, first chapter. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and don't reject your mother's teaching, for they will be a garland of grace on your head and a gold chain around your neck." There's 3 verses. See what we can learn out of these for our life right now. Verse 7, verse 1. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, kids, when we talk about fear of the Lord, we're not talking about being afraid of God, but we are, in a way, talking about being afraid of God. It's one and the same, but yet it's quite different. There is a fear in recognizing who God is, recognizing His power, recognizing the authority that God has, but it's not something that we need to be afraid of God because He is so big and powerful. There is a fear that comes with an awe, with a reverence to God that says, wow, this is God. And it's the God that loves you. And it's a God that cares for you. It's a God that sent His Son to die for you. The fear of the Lord. So Solomon says, listen, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So it's this recognizing who God is a priority in our thinking and in our mind. God is our creator. He's over us. He's our Lord. And this is simple. It's so simple. It's a simple truth that we miss so often in a culture that is trying to deny the very existence of God. The Bible teaches us that He's our creator. He's our connection to God is through Jesus and through our faith in Jesus. The Spirit of God lives in us. That's what the Bible teaches about God. But our culture says, no, there really isn't that. Where is there a God? So the beginning of knowledge, he says, Solomon says, the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. It's a very foundation to our knowledge. In other words, it's the most basic truth that we need to understand, that we need to know who is God. Who is God? Everything in life revolves around this reality of who God is. And so, in other words, when he says it is the beginning of knowledge, it means that we don't compartmentalize our God, where we have our everyday life that we go on living on our own, and then we have this part over here where God is a part of it. No, God becomes, it's the beginning of knowledge, it's the foundation, it's there. God is a part of every part of our life. He's an aspect in it. It's there. This reality, this truth, this knowledge in our head that God exists and that He is there. So Solomon is saying, listen, if you want to have a life that is significant, if you want to have, how does he say in those first couple verses? Gaining wisdom and instruction and righteousness, justice, and integrity. If you want a life that is made up of these characteristics, then the fear of God has to be at the very beginning of your life. Knowing who God is. Good choices in life. Making good choices in life. God. God is there. Is He central to the heart of your life? The rest of the verse says, a foolish man despises this. Foolish man says, listen, I'm not worried about God. I could do without God, actually. I want to go my own way. You realize that at the heart of our DNA, the way we are made as people, we are made to be independent from God. Is that a correct statement? We are made to be independent from God. What's that? It's our culture, okay? It's our culture, yes, but notice my statement. We are made to be independent from God. The answer is no. How many of you agree? Don't raise your hand. How many of you disagree? Don't raise your hand. Does anyone want to disagree? Yeah. Yeah, the free will factor that comes into play here. In a perfect world, Paul, you're exactly right. In the beginning, when we were created to be dependent people on God. We are created to be dependent on God, but God created us with free will so that we could choose that dependency. Now we're born into a sin-filled, fallen world, and so the natural DNA as a part of our life is to be an independent person. Our shift is, I can do this on my own. I don't need God. In fact, if you hear a lot of people talk, it is, I don't need God, I don't need anybody, I'm good on my own. I'm very comfortable on myself, by myself. So let's move on. Solomon's priorities is how I labeled this. The priority, first he talks about the priority of God in our lives. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, next verse, verse 8. Again, Solomon is talking about wisdom. What's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Is what? Gleaned. Wisdom is gleaned. Knowledge is something you learn. Okay? Someone else, help me out. Difference between knowledge and wisdom. Help me. Who was it? Wisdom comes with age. Yeah, that's sort of what Billy was saying. It's something that's gleaned. I need more than that. Okay, knowledge is knowing. Wisdom is taking what you know and using it in the right way. Someone else want to take a stab at it? Knowledge is learning. Wisdom comes from God. Well, there's some pretty wise people out there who... Okay. Okay, so you have this, you know, this question, even Joe struggles with in his own mind. He can't wrap his brain around that. Do you hear that? But on the other hand, I like to say it this way. Knowledge is one thing. Knowledge is information gleaned. Wisdom is sort of the how. The wisdom is sort of the how do you take this knowledge and put it into action? How does it to knowing how to use the knowledge we have? And so Solomon talks about wisdom, not just knowledge. There's not a lot of wise people out there. There's a lot of people with a tremendous amount of knowledge that don't use it in wise ways. A lot of that out there. Right choices in life. Right choices that lead to a life of integrity, that lead to a life, a fulfilled life. All right, so the second verse we're looking at here, verse 8. Proverbs 1:8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction and don't reject your mother's teaching. We're going to look at two aspects of this verse. The first thing I'm going to look at is Solomon is identifying a priority of family. He's identifying here a value in the family. Remember, the origin of the family from the beginning was Genesis 2:24 with the creation of woman. That Bible records that the reasoning for a man leaving his mother, father and mother, uniting together with a woman to create a new family unit. God established the family in the beginning. It was God's idea, his plan, for man and woman to come together. When Eve realized she was pregnant and had a son, her comment was, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. And it was this thing that Eve recognized that this family unit was from God. So the priority of God in our lives carries over to the family, that it was God's creation and his design. Now, the interesting thing is that in our culture today, the family is broken. We have a broken family culture. It's a world where the pain of broken family is real. We have an enemy, God's enemy, who's out to destroy the family. Divorce, broken homes, abuse, unhappy homes. These things bring pain into the family. Wasn't how God intended. God intended the family to be a place of security, a place where a man and woman living together with their children, where God is the center, where God is honored. And you know, you look at the broken families in our world, in our culture. This broken family was never a part of God's plan. Divorce was never a part of God's plan. And you know, wherever there is divorce, sin has reared its ugly head. Notice I'm not sitting here saying that divorce is sin. I'm saying that wherever there is divorce, sin has reared its ugly head. It's not how God intended it. God hates when this family unit, that this thing that he put together is broken. Paul gives considerable instruction in the New Testament about marriage and about the family. And he talks about that our relationship with Jesus should not lead down the road where there is conflict and where marriage it leads to divorce. And if a spouse is a believer, he says, listen, the other isn't. He says, don't allow that to separate the marriage, but use the power of our relationship with Jesus to bring healing to the brokenness. And that's what I find so freeing as we look at this marriage relationship, that when Jesus becomes a part of it and recognizing that there is brokenness in a relationship, and I don't care. You know, I think the reality is that all relationships go through difficult times. All relationships, we're human, broken people. And so let's just admit this, that relationships, we struggle. But for the believer, we say no, we don't just allow those struggles to create a divide that says we can't exist together anymore, but rather we go after it and we say, Jesus, what is causing this brokenness? What is causing that hurt in our relationship? And we fight to bring healing and to find healing. You know, in our culture, actually in this room, among us here today, many life experiences. Many of us have experienced life of brokenness in our homes. Some of you, as you think of your childhood and your background, you don't have to think very hard to find pain in your childhood. Pain that came through your mother, through your father, or through their relationship, through your siblings. And I guess the beautiful thing that I see in this is that God can take the brokenness of our homes and He can make something beautiful out of it. God can take the brokenness of our life growing up experience and He can make something beautiful out of it. Solomon, who wrote these very words, was a child of brokenness. Solomon came from was a child of an adulterous relationship where his father committed adultery with his mother. Yet in all that, he learned to honor his mother, to value her teaching and his influence in his life. You know, I say it this way. I say this jokingly, but yet with a little bit of seriousness. Is that, you know, as a father has made this comment with Jolene, I don't say we say this because I say it to Jolene. And that is, you know, our kids are going to be in trouble because of the way we are as parents. In fact, I joke every now and then that my kids are going to need counseling because of me. And there's a reality to that. Why is that? Because we are not perfect people. Just, is it safe to ad lib? I'm going to ad lib a little bit, but I get myself in trouble here. But I'm a fan of the Discovery Channel show Deadliest Catch. I don't know how many of you like Deadliest Catch, but I like Deadliest Catch. If you don't know what Deadliest Catch is, it's nothing horror related. It's crab fishing in the Bering Sea of Alaska, and I just find the show so amazing. But last night I sort of caught a documentary that I hadn't seen before, and it was on the relationship, sort of behind the scene relationships of some of these fishermen with their fathers, and how that they were continuing the fishing tradition years down through. And if you know at all anything about the show, you know the boat Cornelia Marie, and you know that the Harris family father passed away, and they had it on, the owner of the boat had it on film. as the year he passed away. It's part of the show. And they were interviewing his two sons, one who is now working to take over the father's boat and to learn that trade, the other who is caught up in a life of drugs and abuse, narcotics, and his life's a mess. And they were using this story, and I found it very interesting that the son talked it very graphic and at length about what it was growing up as a young boy, living with his stepmother, with a father who spent 11 months out of the year at sea fishing. And he talked about the pain it was living with an abusive stepmother and everything that went with it. And then they jump forward to the year that his father was passing away and talked about how the two boys, as post-high school, they got to work with their father on the boat. And they talked about those were the best years of when they got to restore that relationship with their father. And then on his deathbed, the oldest son, and they filmed it, as the father and son expressed their love for each other and that restored relationship. And in that moment, it hit me where his father, barely able to talk, mouthed the words to him and says, "I'm sorry." And his son said, "I'm sorry for what? Sorry for what?" And he said, "I'm sorry that I wasn't there for you as a child." And the son's response, I found very interesting. He says, "No, don't be sorry." He says, "Those were the years that shaped my life. Those are the years that made me who I am today." And I just found that so interesting. We try so hard to be these perfect parents, and we strive to do so well, and we look at each other, and we even become critical of each other and saying, "Why are you parenting that way? Surely you could do different." And then we look at our past and we say, "I've got so much junk in my past," and we think of how come my dad have treated me this way. And if we try and put it into this perfect mold, it'll never happen, because we're all broken people. And what God wants to do is take our past, take the way we are raised, take the imperfections of our parents, and He wants to use that to shape and to mold us into somebody that He wants us to be. Solomon says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Don't reject your mother's teaching." This family unit that God created, out of that, God can take the brokenness and make something beautiful of it. The second thing in verse 8 that I see, I said there's two things. The second thing is a priority of teaching. So we have the priority of family out of verse 8. We have the priority of teaching. God created this home as a place, and He established it as a place of instruction and teaching. Now, ladies, note that it's the mother's role to teach here. Don't reject your mother's teaching. It's the father's role to instruct. What's the difference between instruction and teaching? Or isn't there a difference? We call teachers instructors. Is there a difference here between teaching and instructing? And by the way, this is not talking about teaching as the three R's, reading, writing, arithmetic. Okay? That's not what we're talking about here. What? Instruction, teaching, what's the difference? OK. Okay, so you're acknowledging the difference between instruction and teaching. What is that difference? That you touched on it. Help me out. Okay. Teaching gets results. So, fathers, your role is pointless. Just quit. Anybody else? Living it out. Okay. Anyone else? I think it's interesting that there is two specific roles. Case in point would be this past winter, my wintertime hobby was to log my woods. And so I took down some 20-some large poplar trees, cut them, drug them down to the sawmill, and that was my hobby. The poplar trees, if you don't know what they are, they're big, straight, and very tall. And when you throw a poplar tree, it creates quite a crash, and it can create a lot of damage. I learned how to throw these tall trees from my father's instruction. He taught me. My years of experience doing this are limited, and so when they were close to my house and buildings, I had my father standing right beside me telling me how to throw these trees. That's instruction. Instruction is teaching how to do something. It's an instruction. It's more of a how, of a step by step. I like how that was said. It's more of that. Teaching goes much more. Teaching is not focusing on the how, it's more of the heart. It's more of the motive behind the how to do it. And there's this, it's this thought process of not so much the how, but the why. As I think of my growing up years, I see my father showing me not so much, Lynn, come here, let me show you this, but by doing or telling me to do it, it was learning how to do things. But I think of the many conversations I had with my mother about why. Or what do I do about this? Or my mother stepping out on a limb and saying, this is what your father really is trying to say. How many of you have had mothers do that to you? Can remember that where mom sort of said, well, listen, this is what your dad really is trying to say. Or how he really feels. Because dads don't do well at that. Moms do. It's no secret that as a teenager, if you know our family at all, as a teenager, my dad and I didn't always get along. I was a loudmouth, bullheaded. It's my fault. Trust me, I take ownership of it. But it was mom who spoke into that. For those of you that are listening to this on tape, my brother-in-law said I still am. So just, I want to make sure you get that on tape. Yeah. There's a quote I like. It says, and I don't know who to credit this to, but it says, it is the mother who sees the first smile on the lips of the child and makes it a permanent one with her teaching. There's a lot of value to that. You know, I got to thinking about this motherhood thing and the value and the cost of motherhood and the value of your teaching in the home cannot be compared to any form of money. And I speak directly to those of you moms who have been able to and have made it the choice to be a stay-at-home mom and to focus on your children. I value that. Your worth as a teacher far exceeds the financial value of a job. Now, we have in a culture where the working mother And we have devalued the mom who chooses to stay at home and who invests her time into her children. And I want to say, this is not a barefoot and pregnant mentality. That's not what we're going for. But I want us to see here the high value of the impact of moms in the home. Salary.com says it this way, that stay-at-home moms, when talking about the cost of motherhood, stay-at-home moms went from working 94 hours per week last year. This is in a survey. They surveyed all the jobs that a mom does. Okay. Stay-at-home moms went from working 94 hours per week last year to 96 and a half hours on household and childcare duties in 2014. If paid for their 40 hours plus 56.5 hours of overtime, stay-at-home moms would earn, you ready for this, dads? Here we go. Stay-at-home moms would earn $118,905 a year. So you want to go to college to get a good career? Go to college to be a mom. There we go. That did not sound good. Okay. Okay. So working moms also saw an increase. Moving on. Working moms also saw an increase in the time spent on the job as well as their paychecks. So now we have working moms here. Working moms were spending 58 hours per week in 2013. They jumped to 59 and a point. Let me break this down here. Working moms, 59.4 hours per week. They would take they would take home a paycheck of $70,107 in addition to their 40-hour work week. So when it comes to working moms, their value still far exceeds what they make in the form of a paycheck. And I found it interesting that when I was Googling this week, I Googled cost of motherhood. And what came up, it was really sad to me, because what came up was simply article after article after article where they were saying it's going to cost you a lot of money in your career if you choose to have children. And they were promoting waiting until later in life to have children. Why? Simply because of the career and your financial ability to make money financially. And I just want to emphasize this morning that your value as a mom far exceeds any financial return. And I'm not, those of you who are choosing to work outside the home, I'm not bashing that at all. I understand there's women have a significant impact in the workplace. But do not lose sight of the value of your role as a mother. In short, you can't put a price tag on it. You can't put a price tag on it. Our society's values when it comes to moms and women in the workplace, our society's values are not God's values. They're not. Being a mom is your high calling. And keeping things very relevant and current. And noticed on Facebook this morning, and yes, I checked Facebook this morning. Do I need to repent of that? I don't know. My niece Bethany, Julie's sister, posted as a new mom, her first Mother's Day. She posted this quote, "The job I never dreamed, motherhood, the job I never dreamed would be my dream job." I love it. I love it. As a new mom, just recognizing how she dreamed, how much of this job is significant to her. W.R. Wallace has a quote, "The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." rules the world. The impact of motherhood is significant. You know, Timothy in the New Testament, we read the story of Timothy, a young man where Paul is, let's just look at these verses. Timothy says, or Paul is writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5. He says, and he talks about that Paul clearly recalls his sincere faith, Timothy's sincere faith. And then he says, that faith that's in you, Timothy, was first lived out in your grandmother Lois, then in your mother Eunice, and I am convinced is in you also. And he's saying, listen, it's from your grandmother, Timothy, from your mother, that you learn this incredible, significant faith. And then later on, he again references this. Paul writing to Timothy, he says, but as for you, continue what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing those from whom you learned, and that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Both of these, you know, these verses simply share them to highlight the role of moms in teaching their children what Solomon began with, and that was the fear of the Lord. There's no greater truth than to teach your children the truth of God's Word to love Jesus. Verse 9, I'm going to wrap up with this. Verse 9. Listen, my sons, to your father's instruction, and don't reject your mother's teaching, for they will be a garland of grace on your head and a gold chain around your neck. Seek after reward. Seek after things in your life that bring this incredible character to your life. The Proverbs are filled with instructions and principles in life that lead to reward in life. From hard work, Proverbs talks about, to planning for the future, reward is a part of our life. Jesus taught reward as well. From praying in secret to our heavenly reward, what we do with our life, it matters. It matters. And the choices that we make in life matter. And so Proverbs says that honoring our father and mother, recognizing the value of the father's instruction, our mother's teaching, these are things that bring reward to our life. When you think of it that way, the salary value of our mothers just went up. Their worth just went up. Reward is not just wealth and prosperity, or becoming someone in life. But it's about having a life that matters. Having a life that is rewarding. Having life that is fulfilling. Solomon's number one priority is recognizing the value of God in our life. And number two, he says, your parents, your mother. Your mother. Recognizing the value of in your life. You know, worship team, you can come up. I actually struggled a bit in knowing how to present the message this morning, because I realized that so many in our culture, so many of us have the reality of brokenness and the pain that comes when we think of our parents, our moms. And I just want to reemphasize again that God can take your past, and he can use it to shape and mold you. And he can bring healing to that pain. You look through the pages of history. It is over and over repeated. People that come from broken homes, come from homes where there's lots of pain, and God has made amazing people out of them. I also just want to highlight here this morning the value of a woman's teaching in the home and teaching also in the church as relating to each other. Scripture teaches us about older women teaching younger women, learning from the years of experience. Significant value. Ladies, in your perspective, the way you see things. Just grateful for all of you ladies here that are a part of Maranatha, what you bring to our church. Thank you for your commitment to honoring God, to raising your kids, to teaching your kids. And just want to bless you this morning. We're going to end with a worship song that says, "Behold our God." And we end that with that because going back to Solomon's first priority, and that was the fear of God. Moms, there's nothing better you can teach your children than to teach them about God, than to show them God's forgiveness, to help them understand that God loves them, even though life may not be perfect. Let's stand together. God, for some reason, let's join me in prayer here. For some reason this morning, God, it feels like a very sacred moment. Sacred in my mind, my heart this morning, because just realizing again the value of mothers, the difficult job that they have, the high price, the high value of their job. So, Father, I just pray for them this morning. Pray, Lord, that you would give them strength. Lord, may they have a heart connection to you, Father. Would you, Lord, just speak to their hearts and give them the boldness to share with their family and help to teach their family about Jesus. Father, I pray that you'd strengthen them so that in the difficult times of being a mom, when they fail, when they mess up, Lord, would you give them a heart that enables their family to see brokenness, repentance, that mirrors you, God. It mirrors how we should respond to you when we fail. And God, I just pray that for each of these moms here today, that they would be able to teach their kids what it is to fear you, to know you. May they find incredible joy as their children choose to serve you, to believe in you. For there is no greater joy for the believing mother. So Lord, the cry of my heart is that you come and just bless these moms in a special way today. We thank you for them. As we leave here, Lord, go with us. May your presence be near to us. May your Spirit guide us. In your name we pray. Amen. Song is a song of worship. Think about Solomon's word. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, as we sing about our God here this morning.